Amen. Mark 16. We're looking at staying positive in a negative world. See, I stay positive in a negative world. I fill my mind with God's thoughts. The gospel are the thoughts of God. The good news of God are my news. Hallelujah. Mark 16:14. Praise the Lord. Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the answer, the cure to unbelief is what? The gospel. The cure to unbelief is what? Hardness of heart? The gospel. So in the first service, in continuation, we said, the gospel saves us and also corrects our thinking. Gospel saves you from sin, saves you from death, saves you from iniquity, saves you from the kingdom of darkness, and equally corrects the way you think. Luke 24:45, he opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said, thus written, thus it behove Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, third day, verse 46, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we said repentance means to take your eyes off one to another, which is your focus, your attention is shifted from one to another, and also affects your conduct. So we did a background study on 1 Corinthians 10, what Paul meant by they ate the same meat, they drank of the same spiritual drink, and ate of the same spiritual meat. That was the background we had in the morning, earlier in the morning. Now, we came to the conclusion that a believer can act like an unsaved person, right? Where 1 Corinthians 3, after Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 says, when I came to you, I came not in the excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. My time not to know anything among you, verse 2, but Christ and him crucified. He said, I was with you in weakness, fear, and trembling. My speech and preaching, verse 4, was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in wisdom, but the power of God. Then he says, speak this wisdom among them are mature. He says, not the wisdom of this world, the peace of this world that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God, the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hid for our world, for our glory. And we know the spirits of this world new for our day. No, verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, for our sin has not seen, he has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What things were the things of a man, but the Spirit of man, which is the Spirit of God, no man, but the Spirit of God. So we said, well, we teach the things which we speak with the Holy Ghost, teachers, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I skip verse 12. Say, we have received not spirit of this world, spirit of God, that made new things that feel good of God. We think we speak not in words, but the Holy Ghost teacher comparing spiritual with spiritual. They say, natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolish, and they cannot know, because they are spiritually discerned. He says, but the spiritual man judges all things, yes, himself judges no man. He says, who has known the man of God, that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Now, having said all of that, he has described the born-again man as spiritual. Then here is the dilemma. He says, "Have brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." And we said we can call the word spiritual what? Believers. Okay? He said, as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. So, there could be instances where a believer can behave like an unsaved person. Now, the word babes there is figurative. It's a qualifying statement. Technically, there's nothing called babe in Christ. The phrase babe in Christ has to do with conduct, where a conduct presupposes either ignorance or immature behavior. For example, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, thought as a child, understood as a child. Now I become a man, I put away childish things. So it's used for a conduct. In the same 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, when it comes to evil, he says, become children, be innocent. When it comes to good things, or when it comes to understanding, pardon me, be men. So it depends on how the word babe is used. Ephesians 4:11 says, we henceforth be no more babes tossed to and fro. 14, by every wind of doctrine, like cunningness, carried of men, where it lie the way to deceive. Whereas, within scripture elsewhere, we are also supposed to receive the kingdom as babes. So, the word babe there is qualifying, that is an attitude that is immature. then it's a figure of speech, what you call an oxymoron. That said, so a believer can therefore be disposed to the word of God almost like he's not born again. And that is in his conduct. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul now gave the example of mere men that he had mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 3. And he says, all the fathers passed through the sea, passed under the cloud, baptized into Moses. 1 Corinthians 10, 2, the earth of the same spiritual meat. 1 Corinthians 10, 4, 3, sorry, search with me, 4, they drank of the same spiritual drink. They drank of the same spiritual drink, and the rock that followed them, which rock was Christ. So, in other words, but with many of them, verse 5, God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. So, Paul, therefore, gives the example that the background of acting carnal is hardness of the heart. Hardness of the heart means to be difficult towards God's word, where you refuse to yield to God's word. And that kind of behavior can come when you are not acting upon God's word. Acting upon God's word means to act like the Bible is true. Amen. James 1, 13, let no man say, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempt any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and when he is enticed. It says, and lust, when it is fully formed, he says, it brings forth sin, and sin then, when matures and perfected, brings forth death. He said, do not err, my beloved brethren, 16, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift from above, down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, that thou shalt of turning of his own will, begat to us, 18. By the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the force of his own creatures, 19, therefore, my beloved brethren, be sweet to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man walketh not the righteousness of God. He says, therefore, laying aside fewness of all fewness of loneliness, receive the God of the say so, be ye daughters of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, though you are born of the word, if you are now not acting on the word, you are deceiving your own self. So you can have a believer who does not act on the word. He's born of the word. James 1:18 is the root, is in the word. James 1:21, the engrafted word there means the implanted word, the word that birthed him. Yet he says you can be a non-doer of the word and a hearer. A hearer is from the Greek word akrotis. It's used for people that go to a theater and they are just entertained. And they just like what they are seeing. You know, they just like what they are seeing. It's like many folks, they can be coaches at the sideline. You should have squared, played that ball. You can't even try, you should have trapped that ball. Simple header. They now give you 5 aside. In your bedroom, you are drinking glucose. You say you are an acrotis. Yeah, your mouth, you're about to say, your mouth can mix vegetable. That the man that uses his mouth to drive a car would never have accident. Your mouth. But let us act on the word. And I'm going to talk a bit about that in healing school. There's something called mental assent. Mental assent is when you agree with the word, but you're not going to act upon it. You can quote it. You can describe it. Before your pastor cancels you, you give him the Greek word. Before he finishes a sentence, you have given him the text. Yes, you quoted from so and so. I remember years ago, there was this guy. Let me give you the background. There was this guy who was older than I was, of course, got into faith before us, and somehow he backslid. So when he backslid, and you couldn't even describe him as a Christian. You know, in fact, you may not even be able to describe him as an ordinary unbeliever. He was quite a highly elevated unbeliever in his conduct. So one of our friends then, Pastor Lolade Lawonyi, went to preach. Normal evangelism would go out. So he came back. He was stunned. He said, Emoji, you've met one unbeliever today. Said that unbeliever. As he quoted John 3:16, he gave him about 8 translations. He said, and the guy was smoking, I think, weed. He said, as he quoted this one, the guy said, no, that the NLT got it wrong in the Greek. The guy said, yeah? So I said, you mess so and so person. How did you know? He's born again. He's just on leave. He's born again. He just took leave. I won. We used to have a phrase there. We call it BOL, believer on leave. Don't worry, believer. Don't preach the gospel to him. Believer on leave. So they can have a Christian like that who doesn't act on the word. Let us pray. After 20 minutes, you are complaining. You are singing praises. I sing praises to you. Your leave. Praise God. So you have people like that, they don't ask for the word. And Paul describes such people, you know, to us, and that they are like mere men. It's like they don't have the Holy Ghost. The way they will behave, the way they will act, they don't have the Holy Ghost. And let me make something clear. Even when it comes to spiritual activities, like prayer, fasting, you see, any activity that is not built on the integrity of God's word might be wasted. I told somebody earlier today, I said, it is God's word, all right, that makes your fasting effective. I said, it's prayer that makes your fasting effective, for example. The study of God's word prayer that makes your fasting effective. If it's not the fasting that puts power in prayer or puts power in the study, it's the other way around. So if you are fasting and all you are doing is a close monitoring to the clock, you know, you're just looking away onto the clock, the author and finisher of your fasting, and your eyes are focused. You say, what is going on? And Joshua stopped the... You know, if you have never monitored the clock before, it's do two times, fasting and prayer. When you come for WCC, then you know how the seconds clock moves. For the first time, you pay attention to details. And you say, is this how this thing moves? Now, wow. And they said it's still till Monday. It looks like it's the end of the world. So, when you're fasting and you're paying attention more to the time, you're wasting your time. You should spend time listening to the word, spend time praying. Amen. Okay, so, the word of God makes the Christian life effective. So, if one goes to a church where the word of God is not giving that emphasis, and some churches do, they'll keep you very busy. Very, very busy. You just be, you know, and churches that have to do a lot of programs, it's because they don't teach people the word. They have to do a lot of programs, bring a lot of pastors, just all year round, there's something that is happening. Oh, a weekend of love. Next week, a weekend of peace. Week after, a weekend of focus. Then a month of extraordinary exploits. Then you have to say, it's a month for your business, your career, your romance, and your finance. Then he becomes dealing with situational demons. The reason why people do that is because they're actually not discipling anybody by the word of God. So, you know, it is when, if you're in school, there's a curriculum. You don't guess it depends on the school. But proper school, you have a curriculum, you have lectures, you know what you are going to. Yeah, but when it's all, you know, everybody just enjoying it, say, what's in for this week? Ah, woo! Woo! Yeah. You know what we expect next week, Sunday? What? It's gonna be fun day! Woo! Who are we expecting? Oh, Elijah Pastor. I can't miss it for anything in my life. Because they don't have any discipleship programs. So everybody just keeping you, maintaining you till the rapture. That's a maintenance program. But there's discipleship where you are taught, you know, there's a definite teaching. Go check our church. I'm not trying to make a boast. If I am, it's in Christ Jesus. But check our church since we started 13 years ago. All our focus, you see our series every year is the same thing. We're just changing the title. Just rebranding the same things that we are teaching. Most of what we do. And so, the truth is, the word of God makes you effective. So that, your attitude to the word is how we are going to define you as a believer. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. That's how we define believers. Hallelujah. So, I said hallelujah. So we said the root of carnal behavior is unbelief. The root of it is hardness of the heart to the gospel. Sclerocardia or scleruno, we saw all that earlier, is a hardness of the heart, which can appear in the mind of a believer whose mind is not renewed. Now, I want to take it up from where I stopped in the first service. And we said that whenever you notice anything that mocks the written word, right? Is that what we said? That mocks the word, you take it out. So we said in Mark 5, when Jesus got to the house of Jairus and they started to laugh very hard at the word, he didn't say, do something new in their lives. Nope. He put them all out. So we said earlier, do a sanitation of the things on your mind. Also do a preventive strategy of things that come to your space that mock God's word. Now you can't stop it all the time, but you can do your best to stop their access into your life. Songs, things you watch, friends, as it were, who mimic or mock God's word. You know, they ridicule the integrity of the word. Some may not say directly. They may just say subtly. You are sick in your body. You say, well, I trust God is my healer. The power of God is working. I just pity you. Such a person should not be around you. Okay? You speak about walking in love. And you say, well, I'm born of God, I forgive. The guy says, you better put wisdom. You better put wisdom. Such wise men should be taken away from your foolishness. Do you understand? So you must stop such things. And I said in the morning, if Jesus could stop the access into your life, for example, dishonor. If you find someone, you know, that, I think I mentioned this, if you find someone that's prompting you to walk in the flesh, maybe the guy just decides to be speaking against your church, your ministry, your person, you as a pastor. Don't read what the person writes again. Because if you do, it will trigger things in the flesh. Straight away, there's a guy like that. He normally does a series. So he was doing something. I first saw something he wrote. It was my friend on Facebook. So he was writing something about Kenneth Hagin. And he, of course, I know all this nonsense about Kenneth Hagin. And I've seen the best of the best. In fact, there was a thesis somebody went to university to go and do on Kenneth Hagin. He went to school, said, what is your project, Kenneth Hagin, to just ridicule his ministry? And the guy got a PhD. So I've read this kind of thing. So this guy started writing. So I initially thought maybe he didn't know. So I inboxed him. I said, Emoji, what's going on? These things you are writing are not true. I said, well, he's just posting what we are saying. I said, well, fine. Well, we can't be friends if you continue to write things like that. He said, why? Is that about Jesus? I said, well, I understand that line. Is that about Jesus? Have you seen Jesus before? He said, no. Okay, very good. So let us talk the one that we understand. That Jesus we are talking about was introduced to us by men. Okay? The honor we give to him, we give to men. Praise God. If you don't understand that, go and get born again. So I said, you know what? We can't be friends anymore. I don't want to read those things. You don't like him. It's fine. I do. Do you understand? You know? You don't believe in his ministry. I have faith in his ministry. You get it. So we can't be friends. It's simple. Because no matter what I read, no matter how strong I am, whatever I read will come to my heart someday. So I just blocked him. He's a good guy, oh. He's a very wonderful guy, godly, very born again. But he's too born again for me. Do you understand? So I just caught him. I said, I don't want to read those kind of things. I want to read things that are positive at this time of my life. I want something that will keep inspiring me to walk in God's plan and purpose. Where were you many years ago? When I was delivered from error. You were nowhere to be found. You were not even saved or close to salvation. One of these Facebook hyperventilated theologians. So I said, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for all this. So I won't read it. So don't read it. When you see you having pains on your body, then you see 14 deadliest sickness in 2019. Then you start meditating. You're about to kill yourself. Do you understand? What are you doing with that? Why not read Pure Found for? Do you understand? That's positive. What are you reading negative things for? Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are pure, alright, have virtue, any praise, think on these things. So you don't say, well, what the hell? I've just been objective. I've told you when it comes to faith in the God's word, you can't be objective. You have to be biased. You have to be subjective. You have to say God's word over all. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So, we said you must do a sanitation. You must remove things that come to your mind that negate God's word. Romans 12:2. Verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God. present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable, which is your service to God, Then verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many of you have seen someone taken from the village? Maybe it's even you. That came to the city. I remember one lady like that, one of my aunts, they took her from the village. I mean, first time she came, if you speak to her in English, she'll just be looking like the cow at the Newgate. You know, but over the years, of course, she eventually went to university, had a master's degree, and she went to UI. Amen. What am I saying? Someone said, what's UI? Well, that's your business. She came and had master's. And so over the years, she just changed. Of course, obviously, the person she will have married in the village. I want mouth to Kaniya to toast her. You know, she's just performing, you know, and her kindness, renewed mind. Our mind had been renewed. That means our perception had changed. So the word renewing the mind means to actually have a new mind. And that means all over again. A new mindset. So as believers, you have a new mindset. Let me say something. There is nothing in the old man that is useful for you as a Christian. Let me say that in a very clear way. There's nothing in the old man that is useful. The old man is crucified. Romans 6 and 6. So it has to be the new life in Christ that now inspires your ideals, your perception, your values, the way you see things, the way you examine things. So you begin to gauge your thinking appropriately. Romans 12 and 2. And then it says you are transformed, which is the word metamorpho, just like insects, you just move from one state to another, okay, by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that which is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So allow the word to shame unbelief, mockery in your heart. Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. I know you have used that for witches and wizards. It's alright. But you see, actually, the context of what he was talking about were thoughts contrary to God's plan of salvation. If you just read from verse 1, you see he's talking about God's kindness and God not having wrath and so on and so forth. Then he says in 17, no weapon, of course in 14 says, in righteousness you are established, that righteousness is what God has done. You are far from oppression and thou shalt not fear, and from terror it shall not come near thee. So quickly, 17, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that is... Now, let me tell you the beauty of how the Old Testament writes. Having said you are far from oppression and fear, it says, behold, they shall gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against it shall fall for thy sake. Then 16 says, behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, and that brings forth an instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. This is no weapon formed against you. Almost like, I'm the one that is doing the evil, I'm the one that is preventing it. Hallelujah. But that's the language of the Old Testament. Basically, it's not God who wastes. I've done this study before. Go and get a series on the book of Isaiah. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against thee in judgment, notice the word, you will condemn. And the word condemn has to do with to punish. Risha, in the Hebrew, it means to deal with it. And it says, his righteousness is your heritage. Hallelujah. What's righteousness again? Righteousness is God setting things right. Right? Putting things according to his purpose and plan. And that's what he has done in his son Jesus. So it is your responsibility to condemn thoughts, to condemn such things that the book of Isaiah calls weapons. It is your responsibility. Nothing will fade away on its own. Nothing will go on its own. It is your duty to do that. And so, like I said last week, Jesus said, take no thought, which is you are not going to take it where you have the word worry, anxiety. You are going to refuse to take thoughts that are contrary to God's word. Hallelujah. So we said, God's word appears foolish to intelligent minds, as it were. Intelligent minds without the Spirit of God. And so you must decide to regulate what comes to your thinking. Your perception must be framed by the news of Jesus Christ. The gospel doesn't just save us, The gospel also corrects the way we see things. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says the gospel is to them that perish, verse 18, foolishness, morahia. In verse 23, it says to the Jews, it's a stumbling block, scandalion, that which makes a man get offended. It says to the Greeks, it's foolishness, morahia. Those, the Greeks are those who, of their day who were scholars. So it doesn't look smart. I mean, people are going to school to read the art of war, to read about the greenhouse effects. They are reading about the climate change. They are reading about so many things, you know, diseases. They are reading about, you know, how to build business empires from hatred. And there are not so many things like that. And they are intelligent. Then you now come and talk about the cross. You know, you say, are you well? Please. They say religion is the opium of the masses. We are doing fine till religion came. Religion will deaden your thinking. You can't think straight. And all that. When you spend all your time in the church. You know, and people say those kind of things. And if you listen to it well enough, it will appeal to you. Well, you now see that the people that are maybe around you who are doing well in their career, as we say, you know, who are according to the world, this guy doesn't even go to church. I just sit at home. Look at me. I'm just sitting in Christ. So you begin to look at yourself. I don't look, you know, as the world will see it. The Bible says that, but to us that are saved, the gospel is the power of God. Hallelujah. So you must start seeing things from that perspective. Let's see verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Sophos in the Greek is used for those who are smart, intellectual. And it says not many mighty. Then it says not many noble. The word noble is the word eugenes. E-U-G-E-N-E-S. That they are born well. Born into, what do you call it? Well recognized, reputable families and all of that. Eugenes. Two words actually form that word. E-U means well, good. Then ginomai, how you came to be. Luke 19:12 and Acts 17:11 has that word. You are noble. Not many noble. Then he says in 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world, the word base there, is the exact opposite of noble. It's the word agenes. A-G-E-N-E-S. It means without anything good the way he was born. You can't say he belongs to one family. You can't say he belongs to anything. The profession doesn't look attractive and all of that. He says God has chosen the base things of the world, things that are despised, that people normally look down upon, and they don't treat as anything. He says God has chosen here the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And interestingly, that word despise was used for Jesus. When you translate Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3, was despised of men. Then you now see Acts 4:11, the stone that the builders rejected. Jesus himself was seen like that. Oftentimes they would wonder, of course they saw the miracles, but they wondered from where. This guy is not from the normal background where we expect, you know, those kind of people to emerge. So he was oftentimes looked down upon. And I want you to understand something. The way men saw Jesus when he came to the world, is God who became a man, is actually the same way common sense and sinful man would treat God's word. You must see that Jesus is not, we've been doing a study of the four gospels. You see that it's not a mere story. It's actually the biography of God's word. This is how God's word is seen amongst men. And so when you say the base things, when you say the foolish things of this world, when you say the things that are low born, it describes Jesus. To confound the wise. So God's word will be treated that way. This doesn't make sense. The gospel will be seen in that light. Is something that can be easily despised. In Luke 18:9, remember there was this parable of the Pharisee that looked down on the publican and he despised him. So Jesus, look at John 5. One of the things that amazed people about Jesus. That's it, 5. John 7, verse 15. They know that this man, how knoweth this man letters, have never learnt. John 7, 15. You know, Jesus was like the illiterate of his days. He wasn't lettered. He wasn't the intellectual of his time at all. He wasn't the, you know, those who naturally be recognized as, you know, intellectually, philosophically sound in their day. But they were now astonished at his ability to explain scriptures and in clear terms. And so they saw him that way. So it wasn't the, you know, highly lettered personality. No, he was not. He said he had never learned. The word never learned there is just King James. I put it in a very good, glowing term. It means illiterate. That's the way he was seen. So the cross of Jesus, therefore, describes Jesus. Cross is often used for what is shameful. Cross is often used for what is despised, what men will not attract. And that's why Paul will say, I have nothing to glory about, nothing but the cross. I told you, a preacher that glories in material things is an empty person. Any preacher that glories in his educational background, glories in his accomplishments, start telling you about how he met kings and queens, how he did this, how he traveled in his own private jet and all that, is a vain person. Because those things are opponents of the cross. Now, I'm not saying anybody who has a private jet, I didn't say that. As anybody who has his own house or has no one, I didn't say that. I just said that the moment you can start seeing yourself as having an advantage because of those things, spiritually speaking, then you are a vain person. I can say like Paul, you are dead even though alive. Because it doesn't make sense. Even the unsaved know that the things of this earth are fleeting. Nobody dies and takes them away. So how would a preacher of the gospel of Jesus be found to be making an acclaim of those things? So here we are, the gospel that is the symbol the cross, the symbol of the gospel is such that it does not in any way celebrate material things. It doesn't ask you not to have them. It doesn't ask you not to take possession of them if you can, but it is not in any way in your acclaim. So the good news, therefore, through human logic and human celebration, or things that humanity celebrate, is death. On the cross of Jesus, sin died. The world died. The system of this world died. The flesh died. The boasts of humanity died. That's why Romans 6:6 says, our old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, there's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made us see from the sin of the law of sin and death. What law could not that works in the flesh? God sent his own son, like a sin, fell for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law may be fruit in us, work in the flesh by our spirit. He knows that in the flesh do mind, in the flesh do mind, in the spirit. To be kindly minded, death, spiritually minded, life and peace, the carnal mind, sorry, not so the Lord God, neither can it be. His enemy towards God, neither not so the Lord God, can it be. So those that in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. If any man has the spirit of Christ, is none of these. Except the spirit. If the spirit, if Christ be in you, the body is dead to sin. The spirit is life to cause righteousness. If Jesus raised Christ from the dead, verse 11, plus in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead, could your mother by the spirit that was you. Said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live under the flesh. For if you live under the flesh, you will die. But if you through the spirit modify the deeds of the body, that's the old man, verse 13, you live. Then 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we are taken from the flesh by God into the Spirit. So there's nothing to boast about. That's why when you read the epistles, you cannot exactly from the writings of the apostles lay claim on knowing them beyond being believers. There's nothing they are saying. Oh, I did this. Oh, I have that. Oh, it's not at all in their claims. Not at all. Because if it's not the claim of the gospel, it should not be found in your claims. And so the flesh, therefore, dies with the cross. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that's why the preaching of the gospel is an offense to the unbelieving heart. It's an offense. When it is properly preached, it's an offense. It's either you believe or you don't believe. That's why he says, you know, to those who believe, you know, it's a rock of salvation. To those who don't believe, it's a rock of offense. So, I said, you're able to where now? Huh? I didn't hear you. 2 Corinthians 2, yeah? Look at what Paul says about the gospel. Verse 14. Thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph always in Christ. That word triumph in Christ is not talking about overcoming, like the typical English says. It's a Greek word that means where you make a display of a won battle. So it says we triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So that's how it is done. The triumph of Christ is the preaching of the gospel. When you make manifest the savor of his knowledge, that is what it means by walking in a triumphant procession. Verse 15 says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Watch this. In them that are saved, however, in them that perish. Watch this. Look at 16. Let's see 16 together. To the one which are savor, and to the other. So to one who perish, how does the gospel sound? It's death. The gospel is good news, what Christ has done, but to the unbelieving heart, it is death. The gospel is bad news to the flesh, amen. Bad news to the devil, bad news to the world, the sense of the system of this world. So as we begin to renew our minds, in Mark 16:15 says, go into all and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish. But have everlasting life. God sent us his word, the world condemned the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said, however, he that does not believe has condemnation on himself already. So the truth is, the gospel does not celebrate the flesh. The gospel celebrates the triumph of the spirit over the flesh. And so if our lives are formed and shaped or shapened by the gospel, our thoughts must follow the same pattern. So in Romans 12 and 2, we renew our minds with the gospel. Somebody was teaching this text years ago. Say you have to renew your mind. Then the example he gave, he said, the other day, I was watching Warren Buffett. He said, as he was talking, I began to see my dreams come true. Romans 12:2. You know, you should go and beg some pastors. See, you have freedom of speech. See anything you like. Don't just use the Bible. Don't touch it again. Use magazines, use books. But don't touch the Bible. How would you use your example now is who? An atheist. That's really terrible and funny. It was something one very wealthy billionaire said three years ago, somebody from his church, they were having a meeting. So one of his staff now said, chairman, and then gave him the bulletin of the church. So they read the testimonies, how somebody got a car. How somebody says, the man said, yeah. Are these your testimonies? He said, yes. Come and worship me. I'll do better than this. He said, come and worship me now. A car. When I've given all my directors houses in, come and worship me. I'll do better than your God. And that's the kind of shame that we bring when we don't present the gospel of Jesus, but the gospel of the belly. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us that we should not follow the examples of those in the book of Numbers. So he said the carnal mind We'll find the example in the book of Numbers. And the root of carnality is what? Is what? And hardness of the heart. 1 Corinthians 10:5. For many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things were our example, so the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be idolaters as some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Verse 9, let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know, some people don't know that murmuring is a sin. Can you see what he listed and added murmuring to it? So people murmur even in prayer. You know how you murmur when they say, go and do something. Maybe your mom or your dad can't do it. My mom, maybe my dad, even both of them. And now go and say, particularly when you want to watch one particular thing on TV, and that's then you say, have you done your homework? You say, oh God, I will do it after. No, get up, put on that TV. And I say, oh, and you're walking away. A lot of us have grown that way. Just murmur. You murmur everywhere. Let me say, it's not just murmuring in church. You think it's just about church? Ah, this is my pastor. In your office. Association of staff members. All of you are complaining. Oh. You see the MD. Good morning, sir. As it goes. Born again, man, oh. A born again, very born again, spirit filled, tongue talking, demon casting, heaven chasing. To your boss. That is not good Christian living. Don't do that. What about choosing not to backbite in the office? Ah! He wants to kill us. That you will not discuss things behind people. Ah. What will we not be saying in the office? You know what I'm saying? So, what are we now going to be discussing? We can't discuss the GM. We can't discuss the deputy GM. Even the MB's wife, we can't discuss her. Should I remember? So, what will you discuss? Discuss why you were employed. As a believer, let your light so shine. Amen. Above Jesus. Up of Jesus. You say, hey, we just had a gist. Murmuring is a sin. It's a sin. Don't murmur. Complaining. In fact, Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmuring. Look at the way Philippians presents it. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in a crooked, midst of crooked and perverse nation. Notice something that is even happening here. He's talking in the midst of persecution. That is, they are persecuting you for the God. This is not about your personal issues. And it says, you cannot even murmur. So you can't say you are murmuring on behalf of God. I'm murmuring for the gospel. How can he be doing the gospel like that? Why did I allow us to spend our books? How can they say that every Christian book you'll be paying money before they put in the books? So that's not correct. How can they have churches to be paying extra? He said that he may be harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You can never say you are murmuring by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You are murmuring in the flesh. Amen. So say, the way you are teaching the Christian life, how are we going to now be existing? You can see the world has influenced your thinking. So you must renew your mind. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, hope you are learning something. You have to. It says in 11, now these things happened unto them for examples that they were written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world will come. Murmuring is a sin. Say, murmuring is a sin. Say it loud. Some of you, you even said it in murmuring. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, oh. Oh, oh. It's a sea. Hallelujah. Some wives murmur to their husband. Is this what you told me when you were married? Mm-hmm. Is there anybody who can marry in Nigeria and predict the future? Okay, so you gotta complain. People just complain. Also, you must block the access of a complainer to your heart. If you keep a complainer around you long enough, you are going to pick up the habit. They're going to pick up the habit. So if you see a complainer around you, after the first or second admonition, if it does not say change, Paul says reject. The heretic. Titus 3:10. Reject. That, okay, you don't want to change. Let's go. Stop complaining. It's scripture says you should not complain. Give thanks. That's what the Bible says you should do. Because Christianity is built on eternal verities. So you can give thanks. Murmuring is a sin. Anger is a sin. Anger. In fact, I used to be taught holy anger. No holy anger. When you are angry with the anointing. I was working for one school. I can say, for a school like that, I was a teacher. So because we were young, the man decided not to pay us our salaries. The first month, second month, third month. Ah. So I was listening to one teaching on dominion. That says you are the apple of the eye of God. Anything that touches the eye of God must be cut off. So I believed it. I won't tell you the end. So the man, I want to meet the man, our salaries are 3 months. Say, what are you looking at? And of course the man said, he's a very condescending man. I said, how old are you? What are you using money for? I said, me, apple of the eye of God. No matter how old I am, I carry with me the grace of the Almighty. The power of God is with me. If you touch me, you touch him. If you speak to me, you speak to me. I was making all that boss. I just said, okay, sir. So I went to the bosses. Yeah, they are school bosses. And I laid hands on each. Stop walking. Stop walking. And they actually broke down. I'm so ashamed of that kind of a useless Christian living. That was demonic. Stop walking. Stop walking. He stopped walking. Interesting. You didn't see that one in Christ Jesus. So he stopped walking. That's anger. Interestingly, the man never paid the money. About a year after, this is the funny part. Of course, my theology had changed. You are trying to guess the year. So, you know, I was the year after, we now had to do a meeting in the same school. And the man gave us free after my cousin. So I kept quiet on that testimony until many years. Of course, the man has passed on now. And the son now follows our ministry very closely. He's yet to know this story. But I'm going to tell him very soon. The man gave us free. We didn't pay a dime. I think we used that school for about 2 years. Free. Free of charge. After I cost. You know, that's judgment. It's judgment. Judgment. He was not a pastor. I was the pastor. Cursing. How can a pastor curse? You know, it's contradiction. That pastor, he cursed. The pastor cursed. That's why I say, die in Jesus' name. Do you know what Jesus means? Save. Die in the name of salvation. You know, it's contradictory. In Jesus' name, I declare that you will die. In the name of the Savior from sin and death, you will die. So whoever killed the person cannot be the Savior. So I say, who is it? The person that employed you, Satan. anger is a sin. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26, we have a teaching on this, so you can get the much of the detail. The title is Be Angry, right? Okay. Anger is a sin. Ephesians 4:26. It says, Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Obviously, there's a syntax challenge here. The proper Greek should be ye not angry and sin. That is the way it's supposed to have been arranged in the Greek. Like I mentioned, you can get a teaching on that. We have it in Living Word Media. Then the next thing he says, he said, neither give it to the devil. That means that anger gives place to the devil. The word there is topos, giving room for the devil to build a house. And I checked that word give place in the etymology. It's like the way soldiers surround, maybe watchmen, the way they watch over an area where they're looking at anything that comes in at all. So he says, you don't give room at all to the devil. Don't. Anger is an access to the devil. Say with me, anger is an access to the devil. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, the first manifestation, of course, sin was manifested in, call it unbelief there, Genesis 3, condemnation, and all of that. But the first manifestation of sin we found in Genesis 4 was bitterness, envy, and anger. You will not find any of the physical sins, the moral things we talk about, until much later. The first manifestation of sin, bitterness. Then you have envy. Then you have anger. Do you know that that was what killed Jesus? It wasn't, now, fornication and adultery are sins. The fornicator should not, you know, be such named among saints and an adulterer. But you know, it's not fornicators and adulterers that killed Jesus. It's those who are envious, bitter, and angry. And of course, with a tag team partner who was a disloyal person, Judas. Because in Genesis chapter 4, the first manifestation of Satan through man was in anger. So there is no way. And anger is a manifestation of sin consciousness or self-consciousness. Now, there's a portion of scripture I want us to examine. People have said, but Jesus was angry. And they quote very funny, they quote the text of the scripture funnily, that in John 2, he entered the temple and he was angry. I said, how was he angry? They said, the zeal of my father's house has consumed me. That's not anger. It's passion. Same way somebody is preaching loud. That says, praise God! Do you say I'm angry? No, that's not anger. That's zeal. That's the way it's in the Greek. It's zeal. Passion. Same thing in Mark 11. When he went to the temple and drove out those folks, that was zeal, not anger. And we're going to look at the distinction now. That was zeal, not anger. Jesus prayed passionately, he prayed and he cried. You know, he prayed, he cried, he rejoiced. Do you understand? So there were emotions. And it wasn't an attitude of anger at all. In fact, he warned about anger. We'll see all that. So, John 2, 13 to 22, Matthew 21, 12 to 17, Mark 11, 15 to 19, Luke 19, 45 to 48, they are just descriptions of his emotion. But there's one in Mark 3. Interestingly, yesterday, I don't know how I skipped it yesterday. It was when I was going back through my notes that I found it. So I decided I was going to look at it. I don't know how I skipped it. I was quite an omission. Mark 3 and 5 says, when he had looked round about on them with anger. I know there are people like that. These are the kind of things they look for in the Bible. That's what they look for. You see plethora of scriptures about not being angry. You now look for one. But, what about this place? Now, watch this. You know, this is an eyewitness record. It says, He looked round about them with anger. So it almost appears that what he was saying was, Jesus was angry. Now, by the time you now read the epistles, and discover that the Bible says don't be angry, don't revenge, then you now say, that is contradicting scripture. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is not provoked. Then you now say, what now happened here? Now, the first thing is to check other renderings of the same event. The first would be to look at Matthew 12, the same scene, Matthew 12. From verse 1 through 9, then verse 10, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they may accuse him? And he, nothing here showed the same thing Mark says. Now Luke 6, verse 6. I think this is, it must be in this gospel. This explanation is in this gospel. Yeah, because I call like, I had to put it there. It was at the last minute I included it. Luke 6. It came to pass the same scenario. Also, on another Sabbath, that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether, you know, basically, and he knew their thoughts, rise up, and all this. There's nothing here that, so what we found in the three instances, both Mark, Matthew, and Luke, was that he thought. So what then was Mark 3 implying? Now, the use of the word anger here is the word orgies, O-R-G-S, in the Greek. It is used for passion, but earlier use of this word orgies means controlled passion, which is not just an outburst. And then, the root of this phrase also is the Greek word orago, O-R-A-G-O. Now, I've said to you many times that the use of original languages oftentimes helps when there are gaps. The word orago here means to swell up. So, it can also be used for a change of countenance. If a guy is walking like this, then he hears someone say, oh, and says something, and then he changes his face and says, ah. Oftentimes, translators also use the word orago for it, that it just changed the way he was acting. So, obviously, that was what Mark was intending to write here. How do we know? Look at the statement very well. Mark 3. Are you in church? It says, and he had looked round about on them with anger. So, Mark was talking about his countenance. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following this? Now look at how he explains it. Being grieved. Being grieved. The word grieved here. Okay? I'll give you the Greek. The Greek is autos met orgies. A-U-T-U-S-M-E-T-O-R-G-E-S. Then it now says being grieved. The word grieve here, interestingly, is the word sympathy. Sympathy. An emotion of sympathy and tears. Sulipoumenos, S-Y-L-L-Y-P-O-U-M-E-N-O-S. From the word sulipio, S-U-L-L-U-P-E-O. It means when you are unhappy, or when you have sympathy, when something that brings sorrow. So, what was he sorrowful at? The hardness of their heart. In other words, he pitied them because of the hardness of their heart. You know, that is like opposite of the word anger. His pity. So, exactly what Mark was saying was, his countenance changed with pity. Not that Jesus was blowing fuse. Ah! What is this? No. It was his countenance. And in this instance, there was no raising of voice. What he did actually was to heal the sick and teach. He did nothing to them. He said nothing to them but to teach and to heal the sick. Let me show you another funny what I'm saying here. Is that very clear to you? Come on, is it clear? So, look at Matthew 5. So what was the word anger there, which is what argues, is a change of countenance. Matthew 5. Verse 22. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So the way Jesus taught the subject, it's no doubt that believers don't have any instruction to be angry. I've told you Ephesians 4:26, we have a series on that already. You can lay your hands on it. Romans 12. Romans 12. Paul. Dearly beloved, verse 19. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. He's using vengeance is mine. I would repay, saith the Lord. Look at what he now, how he explains that. Therefore, if my enemy feed him, if he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so you heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, against such, you know. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse 8. But now put off all of this. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Ephesians 4. Let's read verse 31 together. Let all bitterness, I wait for you, let's go. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Amen. So I'm not giving to anger. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2. So don't qualify your anger. It's not, it's not called holy anger. Anger is unholy. It's 1 Peter 2. Verse 1. Laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. To speak evil. James 1:19. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. The word slow to wrath is what Brad does. Do not yield to wrath. Hallelujah. You know, all the instructions in God's word show us who we are in Christ. So in Ephesians 4:26, when he says, be not angry and sin, is the word don't be provoked. Or gizo, do not be provoked. Hallelujah. Say, I'm not easily provoked. 1 Corinthians 13. Imagine they want to say something to you in your family, or in your workplace, or in your school. Worst case in the church. They say, ah, that brother. I don't want to get him annoyed, though. That sister, you know, she gets annoyed very easily. Any little thing like that. Ah, don't want trouble. How can you be that kind of Christian? You say, ah, I don't want her trouble. I don't want his wahala. Think about it. And they know you. And before everybody says anything, you are playing teaching. Little media. Before anything, you are singing. I am supernatural. You are playing the song. Oh. Somebody now, maybe hits the radio, the cassette player, or the CD player. Go! Who is that? Direction. You are not supernatural. How about you are natural? You are very, very natural. You get it? There are two guys like that in Melambe or UI. We found them hitting the deck. Go! On doctrine. No! That's not it! What's going on? That's not what the Bible says. You know, they need to be born again first. Hallelujah. See, I'm not easily provoked. 1 Corinthians 13. Hallelujah. I'm positive in a negative world. You know, people come on Facebook to spread their own bitterness. Some guys are bitter. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Do not behave yourself unseemly, seek not their own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Amen. See, I'm not easily provoked. Some guys are like that. They just vex. Some guys are just vexing. They abuse everybody. They're just vexing. Nah, nah, nah. And if you keep reading them, you do start vexing. You keep reading what they are writing, what they are posting. You have to frankly your face, like we say, Jesus. Just frank your face. Do you know there is nothing godly about boning? No boning. You know it's not being spiritual when you're just quiet. No. Good morning. Yeah, it's not just spirituality. Oh. Joy is spirituality. Joy. Solomon says, a wicked man that hardeneth his face. Are you a wicked man? You know, some people fear their parents that way. I told my dad one day, I said, why don't you say I love you normally? Why is it when we are fighting? You know I love you. I said, that's blackmail. You don't say it normally now. It's when I'm saying I don't agree. You say, you know, in this world, there's nobody that loves you like anyone. There's no pastor can love you like me. I said, you're always making one mistake. You think they're influencing me. I'm the one influencing people. He didn't know. He said, no, nobody. I said, can't you say it normally? Let's assume we're just walking. And of course, he grew to say it, you know. Then we fought later over Chelsea. No, we fought though. We used to be Arsenal fans together. Then when Mourinho came, that's why I really didn't like Mourinho. Mourinho developed me and my dad. He said, why you know he's gonna? He said, I'm looking for trophies. I said, I'll be a man of integrity. Loyalty. He said, and that was almost the last 2 weeks till when he died. So it was a bad one. But the truth is that, don't be found in your house. Maybe the mom, maybe the dad, they're fearing you. My mommy does not take nonsense. And daddy does not take nonsense. You enter. When you enter, the first thing is, who did, are you Herod? First of all, smile. And correct later, smile, you know. Imagine entering the house singing spiritual songs. The first thing they say, you know, when you hear the car, the honk, or the horn, and then the honk, there's this supernatural headache. Oh my God! There was one time my dad traveled to Korea. So, he was supposed to come on a Sunday. We had planned something on that Saturday. If I had pictured playing football from 7 to 7. So, you know when you picture it, I will play set today, I will be set. He just showed up Friday night, and I had malaria. I just felt sick. Then what kind of man? My father can be very surprising. He will just show up. Ha! He's the only one that won't tell you when he's coming for visiting day. My mom, you will know, just once a time. Or my dad can come on Friday and on Sunday. I don't need help. Stop coming to stress my life. He just showed up. I had malaria. I just felt sick. Oh God. Hallelujah. But you know you are born of God. Your kids must love to talk to you. Amen. Want to talk to you, they rehearse their speech. You are teaching them, you know, you can talk to God in quiet time, in devotion. You can talk to God. You have the gift of righteousness. But when it comes to you, what do they use? The Torah. The most of us meditate on the Torah. Daddy, what is that? I thank God for what you have been doing. And you have meditated before they talk to you. And they say, you know, I'm so grateful. So grateful. So grateful. And we wrote this thing and say, what was there? It's the list of, what was there? What was your position last time? Say, I'm born of God. Say, I am approachable. Say, I'm approachable. Even as a boss at work. See, you can be firm and approachable. You can be firm. As a parent, be firm. Now, kids know me, I'm firm. You can be approachable, yet firm. But you know, when people come to you and they see your countenance, they say, nothing. You say, I thought you wanted to see me. Nothing. Talk now. Be free, talk. Hallelujah. As a pastor, you should also be approachable. Spirituality is not blowing your face. There are some people like that. We are watching football, they are speaking in tongues. Watching football. I've lived with people like that before. It's everybody's, you know, we're all in the room. We are all in Christ. We're all together. In one corner. Member of community church. We're all in the same community. We're all in the same service. We're in the same place. You have bad manners. I tell people, putting earphones on when everybody is there is bad manners. I know you are not of this world. But remove the earphones. Hear what we are saying. There was a brother like that. I went to his house. That was 96. So I got to the house. The mother was the one sweeping. I was hearing his voice. Lagabo! And I was his pastor. The way I entered. I said, no. Let me interpret that tongue for you. Gossip! How can you be so irresponsible? You need Lagerebo 7 o'clock. What is Lagerebo God? Go to the house! Your kitchen is full of dishes and all. Go! Irresponsible living. I'm coming for you later. Hallelujah. Sounds spiritually minded. Amen. Don't be forming spirituality. Everybody is there. You are doing tutorial. You are speaking in tongues. How does it work? The guy is telling you, when you now do this, you say, what's going on? Did you get it? What did you say? You better interpret your tongues well. It is called, no matter what happens, I love you, said the Lord. Because something is about to happen. It's called failure. Are you following my point? I'm found. So tight. Some of you, even after service, in the same church, at least, be pretending for a while. How are you? Fine. What's your name? Believer. Are you okay? Yes. Any problem? Say, I have a good countenance. I'm full of joy. I'm full of thanksgiving. I'm grateful! Hallelujah. Let them know you in your church being happy. You're always happy. Always happy. Always happy.
firm, always happy. Hallelujah. Always happy.
Not, ah, you know, that guy is not talking to us. You know, he's a man of God. He's a man of God. Now, life. Don't be me teach you. That's not what I taught you. Stay positive. No matter how the country looks, no matter what's in the media, we are full of thanks. You know, we pray for Nigeria. And we know God's word is growing here. Amen. We can't be grumbling about where we are praying for. We can't be praying for God's word to grow. And we're the same people lamenting every day and night. Yes, we talk about the things that are going on. We have the right to criticize things that are going on. We have a right to do that. And call it spade a spade. By the end of it, we still give thanks. Oh, God's power is working in this country. Millions and millions. A guy told me, he said, this country is hopeless. I said, eh? He said, no, it's not hopeless. The gospel thrives in this country. I got born again here. Filled with the Holy Ghost here. How can you say that? He has caught the bug in the media. Amen. But I am positive. I am positive. I'm full of thanks. I sing in the spirit. I'm slow to speak. I'm slow to wrath. Let's close here. 1 Corinthians 9. You learn something? 1 Corinthians 9. I want you to ignite your offices, ignite your workplaces, ignite those around your shop, ignite those in your neighborhood. Let them see you as a shining light of Jesus Christ. You are positive in this negative world. Hallelujah. Always put on a smile. Smile. Let's see. Smile. There's this old song. Smile. Don't you know God loves you? Do you know it? Oh yeah. I love you too. I love you too. Taking your time, smiling to someone, and before you're through, talk to someone now. Someone will be smiling. Smile, 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 smile now. Smile, long to know God loves you. Come to think of it, come to think of it. I love you too, I love you too. Taking your time, smiling to someone, and before you're through, someone. Three more times. Smile, 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 smile. Come on. Smile, don't you know God loves you? Come to think of it. Who are you talking to? I love you too. Stop, stop, stop. I love you doesn't mean I want to sleep with you. Renew your mind. Oh yeah, turn to the person and say, I love you. Don't say with love of God. Just say, I love you. Say it again. Smile, don't you know God loves you. Come to think of it. I love you too. I love you too. Taking your time, smiling to someone, and before you're through, someone will be smiling at you. Someone. Two more times. That we have a duty to keeping our body under. The body therefore refers there to appetites. Keep it under. And the Greek word here says, when it says, to bring it into subjection, is used for making someone serve you. Like to have a slave. To make someone serve you. Don't serve your appetites. Don't serve your emotions. Let your emotions serve you. I bring it into subjection. I control my emotions. I'm full of joy. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I'm filled with the love of God. I'm filled with positive expectation. I expect God's word to work. I expect the power of God to work. I am always grateful. I'm always thankful. I'm always glad. I'm always happy. I'm always happy. Glory to God. I put my body under. from Monday through to Sunday. You know, in Lagos, you are prone to get angry. Ah! Everybody shouting on the road. Just smile. Amen. And be happy. Be happy. Be full of joy. You are born again. You are born of the Spirit of God. God's word is working. Hallelujah. You're blessed.